Well, we're talking about fasting, and this is week two of my sermon series on fasting. Last week, we talked about what fasting is and whether or not it's biblical. We learned that it is biblical. Fasting is found in all throughout scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's a small list of those who have fasted in the Bible, just a small list. Moses, Elijah, David, Daniel, Ezra, Esther and the Jews when Haman was trying to get them all killed, Jesus, Paul, Peter, and the early New Testament church also fasted. There's some good examples of fasting found in the Bible. We learn that fasting in the strictest sense and the most literal biblical definition means to cover the mouth. Cover the mouth. Thus, fasting has to do with the properties of food or drink entering the body through the mouth. And while abstaining from things such as TV and or computers or some other things, and an act of worship is commendable and often beneficial, it's technically not biblical fasting. Nor does it appear to carry the power that biblical fasting incurs. Many people innocently confuse the terms fasting and abstinence. We do that with other things. For instance, we often confuse the words mercy and grace. They actually mean two different things, but we confuse them with each other. We interchange them with each other. We also learn that there is no biblical command to fast for followers of Jesus. I'll say that again. There is no biblical command for followers of Jesus to fast. Though there is an expectation that followers of Jesus will fast. And here's what I mean. In Matthew chapter 6, I would encourage you to read this on your own. You don't necessarily need to turn there right now. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you do a charitable deed or when you give, referring to tithing, so he expects his followers to be givers. He says, when you give. Then he says, a little further down, when you pray. He expects us to be a praying people. And finally, he says, when you fast, he expects that we will be a fasting people. To Jesus, it goes without saying. He doesn't need to communicate it to us. He doesn't need to give us another commandment. You'll know, basically, he's saying that you'll know what I'm about to say is true. It's just a part of our lifestyle. So let me comment briefly regarding giving, praying, and fasting as God's people. For those of you who have made giving, praying, and fasting part of your lifestyle, you'll know exactly what I mean when I say this. When we give, it doesn't make sense that we get back more than we give. It doesn't make sense. How is it that God takes our tithe and returns more to us than we gave? And he does it so abundantly. How is it that the more we give, the more God gives back? That doesn't make sense. And not just monetarily, but in all sorts of other ways. It doesn't make sense that I can give and end up with more. I don't get it. But those of you that have tithed, you know that it's true. You know that it's true. When I pray, the room is empty. No one talks back to me audibly. Well, usually. It doesn't make sense that I can pray from my little old speck on this earth and the God of all creation responds to me. I don't get it. An atheist once said on the radio, Christians would be better off talking to plants than their imaginary friend they call God. To an atheist, praying doesn't make sense because they don't believe that a God even exists. But to us who have prayed and seen God answer those prayers, hundreds, if not thousands of times, we know there is a God who is hearing us, and He does answer our prayers. How it all works, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to my mind, but it works. God honors it in response to our praying. So likewise, it doesn't make sense that we could deny our bodies food or drink for a short season, and for some reason, God responds to that action. We get weak, then power comes. It doesn't make sense. But for those who have fasted and practiced fasting, there exists power within the discipline. We know that it does. We've seen it. We've experienced it. And I could try to explain why fasting might work and why God might respond so powerfully to it. But at the end of the day, it's still a mystery as to why God responds so mightily to fasting. And as long as we have the right heart when we fast, God really does move mountains. He really does. Speaking of a right heart, fasting with the right heart is of paramount importance when we fast. In fact, some of the popular arguments against fasting have to do with the issue of fasting with a wrong heart. So today, we're going to address a couple of these arguments head on. And then I'm going to talk about five biblical reasons to fast. If we run out of time, I've listed five additional reasons someone might want to fast. They'll be on the screen, or you can email me and I'll send you the list. It's not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but it will give you some more ideas and reasons why a fast might be necessary in your life. So, arguments against fasting. Just a basic internet search will produce a lot of interesting results and opinions. It will also produce a lot of bad theology and shoddy scholarship. You can't believe everything you read on the internet. How many of you know that is true? Trump won a presidency on that very idea. In fact, just this week, I received an email from a ministry organization who considers themselves kind of a watchdog of Orthodox theology, if you will. And it was on fasting. It was amazing. Here we are talking about fasting, and they send me an email on it. I guess that because at the first of the year, a lot of churches fast, and they want to make sure that everybody is well aware of their opinion and their interpretation of Scripture when it comes to fasting. Nevertheless, here's what they say. The big emphasis in the email was that Christians don't have to fast. We don't have to. Even further arguing that Christians shouldn't fast. Is this true? To their first point, Christians don't have to fast. They're right. They're correct. We do not have to fast. If we are fasting to try to earn God's favor, earn some points with Him, or think we can manipulate God in any way, we are deceived and we fast with the wrong motive. To the second point, Christians shouldn't fast. They argue if Christians fast, it could lead to legalism, God forbid, spiritual pride, and even to a form of self-flagellation like the monks used to do when they would whip their backs or whip their legs until they bled, trying to drive out sin from their flesh. While I do not discount that these things could occur, and probably do around the world, we've seen pictures of those in the Philippines that nail themselves to a cross every Easter and whip themselves and beat themselves in a form of penitence, not realizing what Jesus Christ has done for us. So there are people that, I guess, practice self-flagellation. And while I do not discount these things, it's not a reason to not fast. The same arguments could be made about tithing, giving, and prayer. This is why Jesus addressed them in Matthew chapter 6. If we give and tithe and pray and fast, if we do that with the wrong motives, God will not honor it. He just won't. A lot of people think that they can buy their way into heaven. They come into the church and they give big money donations. If their heart is right, God is going to honor that and prosper them in all things. If their heart is wrong, hey, thanks for the donation, but you're not any closer to heaven than when you showed up. So if we give or tithe and pray with the wrong motive, God is not going to honor it. So if we fast as a form of show or to impress people or to show folks how religious we are, God is not going to honor that either. If there's a form of pride in anything we do, whether it's pray, give, or fast, God will honor pride. We fast because we come to God seeking Him, seeking His help, seeking closeness. So as far as the argument about fasting as a form of self-flagellation, let me just say that it's good to deny ourselves and deny our flesh on occasion. However, in fasting, we are not punishing our bodies. Please understand this. In fact, we are helping our bodies get healthy. How much more effective could we be in God's kingdom if we had optimal health? How much more? What greater things could we do if we had more energy? I wish I had the energy of my son. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going. A few of us can remember back to those days, the good old days. If we didn't have to go to the doctor so much, if our sleep was good and we didn't have to take so many naps. I love a good nap. I love all five of them I take every day. Fasting is a tool that could really change the course of our lives if we practiced it regularly and for God-honoring reasons. So those are some of the biggest arguments against fasting that you'll hear over and over again, even in a cursory search of the internet. So today I want to give you five reasons that we should fast. And at the end of this message, we'll give some more if you're able to copy them down. You can look them up for yourself on your own Bible study. So the first reason we might want to fast is for a miracle. It's for a miracle. You see, there are some problems that are too large for our faith alone to handle. This is when we need to fast. When we say, God, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 1, verse 7. And I would like you, if you're able to turn in your Bibles to see this, there's a lot of things around the Scripture that just kind of take note of them. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 7, and then I'm going to give you the context of this. So verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. We're talking about, this is the famous story of Hannah. Hannah, some of your Bibles will actually say that she fasted. Every year she went up to the house of the Lord, fasted and prayed. What was she praying and fasting for? Because in verse 6, God had closed up her womb. She was barren. And to be barren in that culture, you received a lot of scorn, you received a lot of shame. She couldn't have a baby. And so she cried out to the Lord, and she fasted. And God heard her prayer and gave her a baby. In fact, the very book that we're reading this in, Samuel, is the baby that God gave her. She dedicated him to the temple, and she dedicated him to God, and he served God his entire life. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And Hannah went and fasted before the Lord and pled with Him. And He responded and He heard her prayers. The second thing is, sometimes when you need provision in your other areas of your life, you need God to just open some doors. God, please open a door or provide this. That's a reason to fast. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be moving a little bit this morning. Acts chapter 12. I love this story. Makes me laugh a little bit, the girl's reaction when Peter shows up at the door. So, this is Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be down in verse 5, and we're going to read to verse 10. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. In some of the other versions in this story here, it says that they were fasting. They were fasting and praying. Who has that in their... Does anybody see that in their translation at all? Earnest prayer. Yeah, it was the... In the earnest, in some of the translations of that, it implies that there was a fasting going on. They were fasting and praying for Peter. You see, they needed God to open some doors for Peter. He was inside a prison, and he needed to get out. So they're praying for his release. And God sent an angel to open doors. You know, sometimes we need doors open. Maybe we're in a prison, and there is no way out. We need God to show Himself strong, show Himself mighty. Fasting. Fasting is where we take our problem to God. I'll just say that back when, as a real estate agent, everything, and any of you that have been in sales before, you understand about lead generation. That's your lifeblood. You got to get more clients or you're not going to eat. That's just the way it goes. And as a new real estate agent, you're the new kid on the block. You can't offer up anything. Can't offer up experience. And you're going against agents that have 30 years of experience. Can't really offer up anything except try to convince somebody that you can sell or buy a house for them. I used to fast for my clients. God, would you send me clients? And every single time I did a fast, God responded with a client. Occasionally, I would run into some clients that had tough houses to sell. You've probably seen them. Nobody was going to buy their house, at least the way the condition it was in or the location. I would fast. And guess what? God would bring a client out of the blue and sell the house. He'd bring it. I shared a story about the... You remember the resurrection story? I was mowing the yard and this guy should have hired me because he was my neighbor, and he didn't. Well, undergirding my prayer, the resurrection prayer, I was fasting. And God responded. to that prayer. And he opened doors where there were no doors. It was amazing. I taught fasting at one of the last churches I worked in. The church had never fasted before. They just didn't have a practice for it. And it's understandable since they didn't understand it. One of the assistant pastors, this is a really good friend of mine, he'd been at that church as an assistant pastor for almost 8 years. And his prayer was, "Lord, I want to pastor a church. Will you please open a door for me to pastor a church?" 8 years. An opening would come up, he'd get skipped over, and he'd get skipped over. So the one week I taught on fasting, and we entered into a church fasting, he began to pray, "God, will you open a door that I might be a senior pastor?" At the end of that week, he got a call. A church in his neighborhood needed a pastor. Theirs was leaving. Would he consider coming and being the pastor? That week. I'm telling you, fasting opens doors that we can't open ourselves. God needs to open these doors. And like Peter was in prison, Peter could not get out of that prison by himself. He needed God to open the door. And by the way, as this family was fasting for them, we can fast for other people as well. When you see that so-and-so needs a job, or so-and-so needs some help, so-and-so needs an intervention by the Lord, we can fast for them and watch God's power move. It's amazing. It's amazing. Who has fasted before and seen that happen with open doors? Yeah. Yeah. It's true, isn't it? It's true. Absolutely, it's true. Hey, the third reason that we might want to do a fast is to tear down strongholds of Satan. Turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. We'll back up a little bit. We have the verse on the screen. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and a man comes up to him and says, "Jesus, will you heal my son? He's an epileptic. He has convulsions. He goes into these, he falls down and hurts himself. Your disciples prayed for him, but they couldn't heal him. Would you please heal my son?" So that's the story. Now notice, let's look in verse 20. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, why couldn't we heal him? Why couldn't we heal him?" Jesus ended up casting a demon out of this guy, by the way. And then Jesus says in verse 20, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However," in verse 21, "this kind," what kind? This kind. So either he's talking about the spirit of unbelief, or he's talking about the epileptic spirit that is causing this young boy to have seizures. "Does not go out except by" what? "Prayer and fasting." As we spoke last week, Jesus had a lifestyle of fasting. Jesus was God in the flesh, but Jesus was also empowered to do incredible miracles. Did he get the power because he fasted? I don't believe so necessarily, but I will say that Jesus fasted as an example for his disciples to follow. And I believe that part of that fasting power, part of that power came from his fasting and staying so close to God the Father, to know what God the Father's will was. So he's instructing his disciples, if you want to tear down the strongholds of Satan and deal with demonic activity, fasting and prayer is the ticket. If you'll turn over to Isaiah 58, verse 6, to confirm this. So we'll pick up from Isaiah 58, verse 6. Now this is, a lot of people consider this the preeminent passage on fasting. And this is God speaking. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" We're in verse 6 right now. to loose the bonds of wickedness. There is a correlation between fasting and doing warfare in the spiritual realm where we cast down demonic strongholds. Fasting can do this. Fasting can break down Satan's attacks in your life and render them ineffective. If you get a chance to read some of these other things about fasting in here, like your healing springing forth, I would encourage you to do so. The fourth thing we could fast for is for favor and God's power. If you could turn over to Esther 4:16. You guys still with me? Am I putting anybody to sleep? Maybe. Oh. Getting anybody hungry? Who's got it? Dick, can you read it nice and loud?
Yeah.
Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Thank you. Who's familiar with the story of Esther? Yeah, most of us in here. It's a great story. Basically, there's this guy named Haman. And Haman hated the Jews. And he wanted to kill them all. Esther got word of this plan to kill them all. And she says, we need to do something because Haman had a lot of power. He wasn't the king, but he was like the king's right-hand man. So Esther got the word out to the other Jews that lived in the surrounding areas. Began to fast and pray because I need an audience with the king. Though she was married to him, she couldn't just walk in like we walk into our husband's office or something. We didn't have that kind of access. She needed special favor to go to the king. Special power. And if this didn't work, by the way, they were going to be exterminated, the Jews. So they began to fast. They began to fast. They did a hardcore fast, by the way. And God granted her favor with the king. And not only favor with the king, but if you're familiar with the story, things turned around so that Haman was the one that got killed. And the Jews got exalted. In fact, Esther's uncle was given special privilege in the kingdom. There's a connection between the fast they did and gaining favor with this king and gaining power where the whole situation turned. Guys, that's incredible. Maybe you're needing favor with your boss. Maybe you're needing favor with a neighbor. Maybe you're needing favor with a utility provider. Fasting. I want to encourage you to fast. Begin praying and asking for favor. The fifth thing, prayer from affliction and for protection. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. Here's the quick lowdown on what was going on. Ezra had been making a big boast of God. That's awesome. And he was granted that he would be allowed to leave and take a bunch of the Jews with him back to Jerusalem to begin building the temple. Now he made this big boast of God. And then it came time to leave. And he's like, oh man, what are we going to do about all the people that are on the roads? The robbers, the murderers, the marauders. What are we going to do about the people when we get back to Jerusalem who are going to want to kill us and fight against the very thing that we need and want to do? If I go and ask the king for protection, this God that I've been boasting about who is all powerful, the king's going to say, well, I thought your God was all powerful. Why do you need my protection? You see, Ezra was in a dilemma. He needed protection and he needed provision. He needed God to provide a way for them and to protect them on this journey. And by the way, it was a long, long journey. So he began to fast and he began to pray. God brought them all the way to Jerusalem, all the way. Some of us in here, we need God to provide something. We need God to provide in a big way, or we need some protection from the enemy. The enemy's What's a nice word I could say in church? The enemy's demonic henchmen, demons, man, they're causing all kinds of havoc in our life. They're threatening us. They want to steal from us. They want to hurt us. They want to hurt our families. And maybe they are. Maybe they're constantly harassing us. And we need protection from them. Fasting. That's what Ezra did. If we need a breakthrough through the attacks of the enemy, fasting. Fasting is a way to do it. So we're going to close here today. And I want to put, there are other reasons, and I just want to read them to you, and I want to encourage you to read them on your own, that you might want to fast. Healing. Healing. Maybe you need some healing in your life or someone else's life. Repentance. Maybe you've done something and you know that God has forgiven you. You know. And He has. But God, I just want to repent. And I want to repent by fasting. We find that that is in the Bible in Joel 2 verse 12. Because it has to do with humility. And addressing God with a contrite heart, which we know that God loves. Not an act of works, but an act of humility and a heart of contrition. Maybe we're seeking wisdom. God, I'm not smart enough to figure this thing out. I've got no answers. Wisdom, we can fast for wisdom to identify with pain and suffering. We see things happening all over the world that just break our hearts, don't they? School shootings, calamities, terrorist bombings where innocent people are killed and hurt, and they're suffering tremendously. And we just want some way to be a part of their suffering. We don't want to suffer, but we want to enter into that pain, that emotional pain. We want to pray for them. Fasting is a way that we can do that. Through an empty stomach where it's causing me pain, I can identify with their pain. And I can remember to pray for them. And somehow maybe feel what they're going through. And the suffering and pain. Fasting can do that. And then corporate revival. If we need revival in a church or in our land, fasting is a way to do it. And finally here, we can fast for a healthy body. So it's a lot of information, guys. It's all over the Bible. The point is, I want you to take home, is that fasting is biblical. There will be power in our fast. There are reasons to fast that honor God. And for some mysterious reason, He responds to it. He does. Next week, I'm going to teach you how to fast. And it is my goal that everyone here would be able to fast in some way. And I assure you that you can do it. And I want you to have victory in your first one. So I'm going to show you some ways that you can achieve success, have a successful fast your first time if you've never done it before. I'm telling you, God's going to rock. He's going to rock you, and He's going to rock the principalities that are around you and the things that you've been praying for. We're going to believe for breakthrough. Amen? All right, let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. A lot of information, Lord, a lot of things to think about. God, I don't know why it is that You honor a fast as You do. But Lord, I believe that it's because You love us. That's why You do anything. You see that we're trying to reach out and humble ourselves before our God. And You respond. And we thank You, Lord, that You love us. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, probably a lot of this stuff just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to unleash His power in your life. He wants to give you a clean heart and a new mind and a new start. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with no one looking around, I'm going to ask that you would look up and you'd raise your hand until I see it. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer and into the kingdom of God. Anyone here this morning? Well, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them this week. Bless them in their coming and going, their standing up and lying down. Father, I pray that you would draw near to those that are infirm and need a touch from their healer this morning. Bless us, God, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.